Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Haggai, page 1092. Don't take your shoes off. All right, Haggai chapter 1. All right, everybody got it? Verse 1, in the second year of Darius, the king, that's the Persian king, all right, Persian king, remember, in the sixth month, and actually that's September in the Jewish calendar, that's September, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, that's September the 1st. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So Haggai is the prophet, and he is going to speak to the governor, whose name was Zerubbabel. He was in charge. And then Joshua was the high priest. Verse 2, here's his message. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, in other words, the Jews were saying, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, ceilinged houses, houses with roofs on them? In other words, nice houses, not lean-tos, not shanties. They built their own houses, but they didn't build the house of the Lord. That's the problem. Okay? And this house, the house of the Lord, lie in waste. Now therefore, saith the Lord, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag full of holes. That's what we're doing now. And it's going to get worse. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, there are so many principles here. One that just crossed my mind, you take care of the things of God and God will take care of you. All right. Now I'm going to stop reading right there, but by no means are we finished reading tonight. And I want you to leave your Bible open, and I'm going to give you a little introduction so that you get the time frame in which Haggai spoke, and you will then get a little bit better understanding of his message when you realize the time in which he spoke to the children of Israel. And then I'm going to ask you to write down four things that there are four messages from the Lord through Haggai to the people. There are four times that Haggai speaks. Chapter 1 is one time, and then there are three in chapter 2, three messages from God. And what we're going to see is we're going to see that there was a certain mentality, there was a certain mindset that the people had. And they formed opinions about themselves and about God and about what was going on. They formed these ideas in their minds, and then they used those ideas to do nothing, to just do nothing. And the whole idea here is build the house. Build the house. Don't let anything stop you from building the house. Build the house. All right? Now, I just gave you the book. All right? Now, it's going to take me 55, 60 minutes to amplify on what I just said. But nonetheless, that's the book. All right? So let's pray real quick, and then we'll give you the introduction, and then I'll give you these four things to write down. Father, bless us tonight. Help us to really pay attention tonight and get this book. It's a great book. And there are so many life lessons. And I pray that you will help us as we look at it. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight and make the application to each and every heart. And may we leave here better equipped to serve, better equipped to stand, and Lord, may you be honored in what we say. So fill me with your Spirit and help me tonight. I need your help. I've got a lot to say and a short time to say it. So Lord, help me to say what I need to say so that we all leave here tonight understanding why Haggai is in our Bible. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are down to the final three books of the Old Testament, beginning tonight with the book of Haggai. And then next week we have the book of Zechariah. And then the last book is the book of Malachi. These three books are placed where they are in the Bible together at the end of the Bible, the Old Testament, because they have one thing in common with each other. And that one thing that they have in common is that they are all three prophecies that were given through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit after the children of Israel were permitted by the king, King Darius, to come back to Jerusalem the king saw Nehemiah's heart. All right. Now you remember we've already studied Nehemiah, Ezra, the book of Esther. We already studied those back a long time ago, and I put forth great effort to get you to understand that yes, they're in the first part of the history. Well, they're actually at the end of the history, but they're in the first part of the Bible, so to speak. With the history books because they are history, all right? But they take place, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther take place after the Babylonian captivity. Now, just to refresh your memory, you had the period of the kings, and you had David, and then you had Solomon. And then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And then there was a division. And God divided the kingdom, and he gave Rehoboam, Judah, and Benjamin. And then Jeroboam got the 10 northern tribes. And so you had Israel and Judah throughout the rest of the book of 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. And so at the end of those historical books that give us the story of the kings, you had Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come down, and they destroyed the temple, and they destroyed the walls of the city, and they destroyed the houses, and they took captive the young people, hauled them back to Babylon. Now, not many years later, the Medes and Persians came and conquered the Babylonians. And then several years went by, 70 years altogether in captivity. And what happened was God used the Persian king, Darius. God used him without him even knowing he was being used of God. And Nehemiah kept getting reports about how bad Jerusalem was, and it broke his heart. And so the king, he was the cupbearer. Now, what's that mean? That means that he had to sit down in front of the king, and he had to sip his drink. He had to taste his food. Somebody might poison the king, and so Nehemiah was the cupbearer. In other words, he is a man that was trusted. He had the king's trust. And so you know your cupbearer. You know him. And so here's the king, and he's watching, and Nehemiah has this broken heart and this sad countenance. And so what's the king naturally going to ask him? He's going to ask him, "Hey, bud, what's wrong? Why are you so distraught?" And the king answered and said, "Well, how can I be happy when my home town, my home city of Jerusalem lies in despair?" So God gave, the king, Darius, gave permission. And so about 10,000 left, not all of them, but about 10,000 left, and they came back to Jerusalem. And they came back to rebuild, okay? So when they came back, they found Jerusalem an absolute mess. The temple was destroyed. The walls were torn apart. And that's what the book of Nehemiah and Ezra is all about, how they rebuilt, okay? Now, you got to understand that the people that had been captive assimilated into Babylonian culture, and then they assimilated into the culture of the Medes and Persians. But still, there were a lot of them who missed their beloved city of David. And their national pride that we have spoken about before, their national pride in the land that was given to them by promise through Abraham, stirred in the chest of many, and God allowed them to come back and rebuild the temple. Now, it would not be easy to come back, to return and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. It would not be an easy task. Their glory days under King Solomon were long gone. And when they came back home, they came home to a city that was ruined, and they came back to a temple that had been destroyed. And so God raised up three men during that time. Actually, four. Ezekiel was one. But four men during that time, and their prophecies are at the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The burden that was upon the heart of Haggai was for the people to get busy and rebuild the temple for the glory of God. Now, next week we're going to see that Zechariah stepped in, same time Haggai prophesied, Zechariah stepped in and he delivered a message from God. And his message was, "Hey, let's build this thing. Let's do this, because one day the Lord is going to come back and rule and reign from this city on this Temple Mount." And so his prophecy was just an addendum to what Haggai was saying, but his prophecy has a long-term goal in mind. Yeah, Haggai says, "Let's build." Yeah, let's do it, because the Lord's coming back. And he's going to rule from this temple. All right, so he was all excited. And then you had Malachi come along towards the end, and Malachi was just, he is just fed up with their religion. He is just fed up with them playing Jew. He was tired of it. And you're going to find the book of Malachi an interesting book when we get to it. And so he stirred the people to quit playing around with God and get serious about serving the Lord. Get serious about this thing. What Zechariah said, the Lord's coming. He is. You better get serious. All right, so that's the book of Malachi. And that's why these three are at the end of your Old Testament. They are post-exile. The children of Israel have come back now. They're not exiled anymore. They've been allowed to come back. And now they got to build the temple. Now, why did they need it built? Because the Savior was coming. The Lord Jesus was coming. Okay? The Lord Jesus was coming. And so the Lord would spend a lot of time at this temple that they're building right here under Haggai. And would have a lot of prophecy in Matthew 24 and 25 and in Luke 21. I mean, a lot of prophecies connected to that ground upon which this temple was built. And it all tied together. All right, now, remember this. When Haggai started preaching, the people had been back in the land for 16 years. 16 years had gone by. Under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor. And Zerubbabel was a good man. Joshua, the high priest, was a good man. But there was only so much they could do. And about a year after their return, the work of rebuilding the temple got started. So Haggai writes 16 years after they've been back in the land. 1 year after they got back in the land, they started work. And they got one level of stone. They built the altar. You remember that out of Ezra? They built the altar first. They built the altar first, and then they started building the temple. And they put one row of stones on the foundation, one row, and then all of a sudden the Samaritans showed up. And the Samaritans said, we're here to help you. Now the Jews did not trust the Samaritans. You remember the Bible said that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but he must needs go through Samaria. You remember the Samaritan woman, and John told us, and the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were not to be trusted. And so when they showed up, they said, we want to help. And Zerubbabel said, nope, sorry, you people, we don't trust you. We don't know what you're up to. You're not going to be able to help us. Well, they then sent word back to Darius, all these false accusations about what the Jews were doing, and they were building this big army, and they were going to build this fortress city, et cetera, et cetera. And so conflict came. So they laid the foundation, and then they got some opposition. It only took them just a few weeks to get that foundation going, and then the opposition came, and they shut it down for 15 years. And now it's year 16. And Haggai steps up and delivers God's message and exercises the ministry that God gave him as the his prophet to Judah and to Jerusalem. So what does he deal with? Well, Haggai deals with the immediate issue that was at hand. What was that? They stopped building. They stopped. And now 15 years has gone by. He was a man of faith whose one goal was to persuade the children of Israel to get back to one thing. And that one thing was to build the temple. For 15 years, nothing was done. Now you have to remember, They had no money. They had no materials. And since the opposition rose its ugly head, they had no desire for conflict, and so it just stopped. But God wanted the temple rebuilt. So God did what He does. He called a prophet to rise up and to speak on His behalf to the people to get them moving. And it worked. Now, it took a while, but it worked. Okay? And that's where Haggai comes in. He was that prophet. Now, Haggai delivers four brief messages that are contained in these two chapters. And through these messages, he persuades eventually the people to build. His first message was given, and he succeeded. It got them up and got them moving, and the people started building, and they got excited, and they got the project up and going again. And then more difficulty arose, and so they stopped. And so immediately he challenged them a third time, and they resumed again. And after a little while, another problem came up, and so they quit. And so he steps up and delivers his fourth message. So four times he speaks to them over an extended period of several years, and he challenges them every time they get discouraged or every time they quit. And he says, guys, listen, don't quit. Now, just don't quit. You've got to build this temple. God wants this house built, and the work cannot stop. And so when he challenged them, they rose up. And finally, eventually, they finished the job, and the temple was completed. Now, the eternal value, the permanent value of the book of Haggai is twofold. Number one, it is a revelation of the perils, peculiar perils. But again, we're talking about how people think. All right? This was what the people were thinking, and it caused them to stop working. So it is the book of Haggai, number one, is a revelation of the peculiar perils that they faced. And by the way, these are perils that we face. And I'll show you in just a moment. And then secondly, it is a revelation of the duty of the man of faith who is facing perils. It is a revelation of the duties of a man who faces perils. Now, who in here has not faced perils in your life? We all have. So not only is this book a revelation of some of the things that the devil will try to use to get us to stop building, but it is also a revelation of what is our duty as a Christian to do when we're facing these perils. Okay? So Haggai helps us see the perils of the hour when everything looks dark, and then understand the duty of the man of faith in such an hour and in the presence of such perils. Now, so let's take each of these two things and here under number one, look at the perils that they faced. I'm going to give you four perils. And those four perils are the message of Haggai. Okay? You with me on that? All right. Now, the four perils that are given by Haggai and then what follows are the four messages that deal with each one respectively. Now, I'm going to give you these and then I'll elaborate in just a moment. Number one, write this down. First, the peril, the danger, the problem of a false content, satisfaction, content. The peril of a false content. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. This is, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They decided that. That is, look at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? It's okay to build your house, but not my house. And that is, that was their mindset. Well, we built our houses. We're back in the city. And the peril of a false content. They were satisfied that they had their own houses built. That was good enough for them. They were satisfied with that. They said in verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They saw the difficult conditions that they were facing, and they said collectively, I mean, not it was just one person. This was how they felt, the people. And they all felt this way. Well, after much prayer and deliberation, we just do not feel that it is time to build God's house yet. That's a false content. That is a false satisfaction. The people were satisfied to build their own homes, but not God's house, not God's home. They were satisfied with having their own houses rebuilt. For you remember, when the Babylonians came in 70 years earlier, they laid the city in ruins. So when they came back, there was no place to live. So they spent all their effort and all their energy and all their time building nice ceilinged houses for themselves. Didn't think at all about building the house of God. And so the first message that we find in this book is the peril of a false content. And so God said to them, consider your ways. He told them in verse 8, you get out on the mountains and you cut down trees and you go cut the rocks out of the side of the mountain and you haul them down here and you build my house. In other words, put me first. You put me first. So they had, number one, a false content. Number two, secondly, we see the Haggai dealing with the peril of a false discontent. You say, where's that? That's in chapter 2. That's in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month, in 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of, and all the rest of that. Verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Now, what's God saying through Haggai? All right, so they started and then they stopped. And then Haggai comes along and says, hey, folks, look, you built your own houses. Now, get over here and build God's house. And so they rose up and they started building. And when they started building, then here's the second one. They all stood over here and looked at what they were building. And then some of the old guard came by and they said, is that all you got? Well, I remember Solomon's temple and it puts this thing to shame. And some of them were little tiny guys when the Babylonians came and they escaped and didn't get carted off, and they had a memory, they had a mind, and they could see Solomon's temple in all of its splendor and glory. And so they stood back and they looked at what they were building now, and they shook their heads and saying, "This is nothing like what used to be here." So we have a false discontent. Okay? You understand that? A false discontent. They just weren't happy with what they had built. And so that started going all around, and then everybody got discouraged again, and they quit again. What's the use? This is not even this is nothing compared to what used to stand here. And so they quit. Their outlook was completely material in nature. Nothing spiritual about it. It was just all physical, all just fleshly, a carnal look at what they were doing. They compared what they were able to build today with the glory of the structure that Solomon had built all those years ago. And of course, that created an attitude of discontent, and the work stopped. Number three, look at chapter 2, verse 10. We have the third peril. Now, let me give it to you, write it down, and then I'll just give it to you briefly, and then we'll cover it thoroughly in just a minute. Number three, we see the peril of a false expectation. A false expectation. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 10. In the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." And by the way, if you had trouble with Haggai, right here's where you had it. What I'm about to read is where you had trouble. You read that and you go, "I don't get it." All right, so listen carefully. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," verse 11, "ask now the priest concerning the Torah, the law." What do you ask him? All right, here's what you ask the priest. God says to the people, you ask the priest this question concerning the Torah, the law. What's the question? "If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage, soup, or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy?" And the priest answered and said, "Well, no." The answer to that question is no. Then said Haggai, verse 13, all right, ask him this. "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean?" And the priest answered and said, "Yes, it shall be unclean." Then answered Haggai and said, "So is this people." Now, I said in the introduction a little while ago, I told you that we don't get the theorem. We don't get, it's not explained. So we have to come up with the peril. It's not explained. So we have to come up with it. And how we come up with it is by reading what was said. All right? Now, basically, what they were complaining about here, the reason why the work stopped the third time, okay, he got them going the first time, he got them going the second time with his second message, and now we have a third stoppage, and Haggai steps up. Why did they stop the third time? They were complaining about why it was taking so long to make progress in the building. They were complaining about why it's taking so long. They were building, but things were not going fast enough for them. Weeks became months, months became years, and it just seemed like they weren't making any progress. So Haggai steps up and says, all right, I understand your question. I get what you're griping because you're not seeing this thing progress. You're not seeing the hand of God bless. You're not seeing God strengthen you, and you're not seeing God provide. You're not seeing God intervene, and you just feel like it's all your effort. And he says, now let me ask you a question. He said, let's ask a priest. You see, folks, in the law, there are a lot of things that are addressed, but not every issue in life was addressed. Not everything was handled. For example, Moses said under the law, if a man dies, his estate goes to his firstborn son. But then Moses was confronted one day by a house full of girls, and their daddy died, and there was no boy in the family. It was just all girls. And so they went to the priest, and the priest said, well, there's nothing in the law that Moses got up on the mountain that handles this. So they brought it to Moses, and they said to Moses, what do we do here? These girls don't have a brother. There is no brother in their family, and their daddy is dead. What happens to their estate? And Moses scratched his head and he said, I don't know. I mean, he knew that law frontwards and backwards. God gave it to him. So he said, y'all wait right here. I'm going to go ask. So he went to the Lord and he asked of God, what do I do? And God said, well, Moses, you give the estate to the girls. So what they did, if there was not coverage in the law on an issue that came up, every Israeli, every Jew could go to the priest and could ask the priest their specific question. And the priest would then go and read the law and find principle. There wouldn't be a law, but he could, all right, it's like a case law in our court system today. You understand what I'm saying? It's like case law. Something will come up and they'll say, well, there's no precedent for this. And so they'll set the precedent. That was what was such an abomination with Obamacare. You knew I'd get there, didn't you? That's what is such an abomination with Obamacare, that the Supreme Court, a man appointed by George Bush, ruled in favor of socialism against our Constitution. Now the precedent has been set. And now subsequent cases, they can look back to the Supreme Court overriding the Constitution in support of socialism. And so if you've got no law in the written law of Israel, somebody could come with a problem and say, I don't know what to do. Then the priest would go study the law. So, and take principle and apply principle and make a ruling. And when he did, his ruling was law. You with me on all that? And so here's Haggai, and the people are standing out here going, you know, we have been working and working and working. We're just not getting anywhere. God's not blessing. God told us to build this thing. We've been over here working on it, and it's like he's nowhere around. And so Haggai says, all right, here's what we'll do. Go find a priest and ask him a Torah. And here's what you ask him. You ask him two questions. Number one, look at verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or soup or wine or oil or meat, does because he has holy, that which has been declared holy, all right, that which has been sanctified, does that touching unclean make it clean? You with me on that? And the answer is, well, no. Well, no. So then he flipped it around. He said, okay, if unholy touches holy, does the holy make the unholy holy? No, he just flipped the thing around. Do you see that? So what's he saying? He is basically saying, hey, you're out here griping and complaining, and it has caused you to stop work because you're saying, we're out here slaving away, and God is nowhere to be found. And Haggai's point is, how in the world do you expect God to put his hand on what you're doing when you're only giving lip service and show, but your heart is as unclean as it can be? So your old unclean heart goes over here to the holy temple, and your unclean heart defiles what's going on over here. You see it? And then number four. All right, now hang on to that, because I'm going to come back to it here in just a second. Number four. This is found in verse 20, down to the end of the chapter. They had a false fear. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it. We're almost out of time, and I'm not done. As they were building, just look at me and listen. As they were building, they looked at all the nations around them. Folks, they have always had. All right, everybody look. Remember, right here's Israel, and right here's all the nations around them. The crescent, you remember that? And they have always had these nations around them ready to pounce. Powerful nations. Hordes of people. Hordes of army. And here they are down there laboring away, trying to build God's house. And they're hearing all these rumblings. They're hearing all this stuff. And they say, God, we don't know what to do. I mean, we got all these nations around us, and we know how strong they are. And we heard that this one is in agreement with this one, that they hate us and they're going to destroy us. And this one down here, he's in agreement with that one right there. And they got an agreement signed, and they hate us. Lord, we don't know what to do. We're afraid. We're fearful. So as they're building, they saw these nations. And notice in each case that the prophet sought to counteract the perils that they faced by giving them an immediate responsibility, an immediate duty. And then he revealed to them what I'm going to call an available dynamic. And that leads to the second, all right, you got the four perils, but remember there were two eternal permanent values to this book, eternal truths in this book. Number one, the perils they had to face, but then number two, the second thing this book reveals, it gives us a duty and then provides a dynamic to help us to do our duty. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 real quick. I got to hurry, so you're going to have to listen fast. I'm going to talk fast. Go back to chapter 1, and you'll see what the duty and the dynamic that is attached to each of these four perils. All right, what was peril number 1? The peril of what? Their false content. All right, what was the duty that Haggai gave? The duty was build. Build. All right? We have our houses, and it took us 16 years to build our houses and get them nice and comfortable and airtight. And we're content because we have accomplished so much. But God said, no, I didn't bring you back here to build you a house. This is not about you. I brought you back here to build my house. So what did he say to him? He said, be strong and work hard. Verse 8, he said, you get up on the mountain and you sweat a little bit. You work. You work. Then look at verse 13. Verse 13 is the dynamic. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, what? I am with you. You work and I'll be with you. That's the dynamic. Hey, folks, it still works today. It still works today. You work, I'll be with you. Hey, you go run those buses, I'll provide the money to run the buses. People sit around and scratch their heads and say, you run 16 buses all over Carroll County. How do you do that? Isn't that expensive? Yes. You have no idea how expensive that is. Well, I don't know how you do that. We don't either, but God provides. Amen. Number two, notice how God corrected their false discontent. In 2:4, the duty was given them, be strong and work. And again, the same dynamic, for I am with you. Be strong and work, for I am with you. Then notice the correction of their false expectation. Haggai told the people, you ask a priest two questions about the law. Then the priest answered, gave their opinion, and in a nutshell, now don't forget, they were complaining because they couldn't see any progress in the building. So what was the duty God gave them? Go to the book. Get in the book. That's always God's duty for God's people. Get in the book. And in verse 12 and 13, he said, if that which is holy touches that which is unholy, will the holy make the unholy holy? No, of course not. Well, if that which is unclean touches that which is clean, will the unclean make the clean unclean? Yes. And the point is, the people were unclean. They were sinners. Everything they touched, therefore, was unclean. So what do we do? I tell you what you do. Get on your face before God and get your sin confessed and get your heart right with God and get God in on what you're doing. That's what he's saying. The dynamic is in verse 19. He said, you know, I'll bless you if you just do right. I'll bless you if you'll just do right. They had to learn that it's God that gives the increase. God was not impressed with their outward displays. God is not impressed with rites and rituals. It is the heart that God looks upon. You see, your old sinful hearts, God said, you're tainting everything you touch. That's why I'm not down there blessing you like you think I ought to be blessing you. But when the inward man is changed through regeneration, God will bless that. And then number four, notice the correction for their false fear. What was the duty for those that have fearful hearts? Look at your Bible. Look at verse 21. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. What is the duty for those that have fearful hearts? That was the problem in verse 20. That was the fourth peril. That's why they stopped work for a fourth time. Oh, look at all these armies. Look at all these nations. Oh, poor little us. They're going to come down here and just destroy us. And God said, are you kidding me? I could wipe that bunch off the face of the earth with one thought. And I want you to know, what's he saying? Patience. Patience. God says, I will. That's future tense. That's future tense. I will. And six times in these two verses, God says, I will. So what he is telling them is be patient. I will deliver you from the enemies that surround you. And the dynamic is that the Lord will fight the battle for us. The Lord will take care of it. And you know what? The Lord took care of it, and they built the temple. So this little book of Haggai is all about the people of God being patient. Just like the Jews, folks, we today have all these promises, both Old Testament and New Testament. We have all these promises that Jesus is coming again. And we sit here and we look at our world and we go, oh, I'm so afraid. What are you afraid of? You afraid your cable going to get cut off? What are you afraid of? Come on, folks. We're on the winning side. And the Lord, he'll fight the battle for us. Oh, you might get your cable cut off. That'd probably do you good. So I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have the internet. How about read your Bible? Just a thought. How about go soul winning? Just a thought. And we can summarize Haggai in one brief statement. Here it is. You ready? Be strong and work. It's that simple. That's what two chapters are saying. People, don't stop. Don't stop. We got a house to build. Don't stop. But there's perils that come along in our lives. And how many of us have had similar perils that they faced? We're just looking out for number one. No, look out for God. We take care of God's business. God will take care of our business. This is not going quick enough for me. Patience and work. Patience and work. And if we do that, we can leave the issues with God. But we have no right to leave the issues with God unless we're going to work. Amen and amen. And that's Haggai.